Okay, you need a piece of paper. We're going to take a test. Really? And you can't cheat. This is not a group test. This is not a group test. And you should love tests. Did you know that? That's the biblical model. The biblical model is that you should love tests. Exodus 20:20. God has come in order to test you so that the fear of him should remain. And then just before that it says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has come in order to test you so that the fear of him may remain. Or in Deuteronomy it says, God has come in order to test you so that you may not sin. It's pretty nice. God has come in order to test you to do good for you in the end. God has come in order to test you to find out what's in your heart. James chapter 1. Consider it all what? Joy when various tests come your way. Huh. I've never had a student yet want a test. They all go, oh. But you should love tests because what tests do is they tell you where you stand in terms of your development. That's all they're for. So this is not a test that you're going to get graded on. I just want to see how well you do. We're going to have, there's actually three tests. I just thought we'd end on a little different note here. So what I'd like you to do with a sheet of paper and not help from your neighbor is list the Ten Commandments.
Open book test?
It's not an open book test, no. And you have not very long to do it. Ten Commandments. Okay, maybe you could do two together if you need it. You can talk just a little bit. We have six up here. Six commands are a whole lot better than ten. So just... I'm just seeing. Yeah, hello.
Can we add?
You can have 11 or 12, sure. It's okay. It might be. Okay, you got about a minute more. Okay, that's enough for that one. Let's try the next one. Ready? There are 10 commandments, right? So the next one is only 9. See if you can list the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Few. Okay, how we doing? Okay, we have one more. This is a list of eight. The eight Beatitudes. Beatitudes, blessings out of the Sermon on the Mount. There's two sources of them. If you take the Luke source, there's only four.
Can we do that one?
Well, only if you get it correct, you know. Otherwise, it doesn't count. You have to do the eight. So, okay, 30 more seconds. There's only eight. Just eight. You're nothing but enthusiastic, right? All right, I'll give you the answers here in a minute. I want to say one kind of just, if you'll let me just say, I guess you can't stop me, but you don't have to listen. One last comment about the goodness of God. I just believe that however you wrestle with it, it will be the determiner of how much you grow in your lifetime. Okay. I think if you have a view of God that says that he creates evil, needs evil, generates evil in some way, it's going to mess with you. And I don't know why we hold on to it so tenaciously, but there's kind of a dualistic view of God, that there's a good side and a bad side to him. And I'm just would argue with you, please give a chance to the fact that God's only good, period. And if you can't reconcile something, then begin to dig. Begin to wrestle with it. Begin to give it a chance. There are people that actually give this some thought and some weight. And I found just for me, there was no way around this. It became an obstacle that kept me from being able to move forward in any way until I finally began to say, you know, either this is going to make sense or it's not. Either the message I get in church is accurate or it's not. And I kept getting this double message. One message was, well, you know, you have a good heart and then don't let your heart deceive you. And I thought, well, so which is it? Do I have two hearts and I have to figure out which one's going to deceive me this week? And so I just don't think God's the author of confusion. I think what he gives us is he gives us pretty straight line stuff. And he wants us to celebrate life in full, and that means all of it. So the book of Ecclesiastes is so, so helpful, I think, around this stuff, because what it says to us is, look, it doesn't come out even. It's given to good men gets bad stuff and bad people get good stuff. And so it doesn't make sense, you know, but it says, forget all that. Just enjoy what you have. Celebrate what you have. Enjoy the work that you have, etc. So, I mean, you can just go on and on. And Ecclesiastes tells us that God wants us to be alive. And so I think the greatest gift we can give to the culture we live in and the cultures that he's given to us personally, the people in your life, whether it be at work or the store, etc., is that you can share that life with them. I've actually prayed with people in line in a store waiting to check out. And I'm an introvert. So, I normally would just observe. Just stand there and stare. You know, I mean, that's very satisfying to me. Most of my life I've done that. But I just thought, you know, I'm determined. Some of these people are in a very grim place. There was a gal waiting on me the other day, and I said, so how's it going? She said, not very good. I said, well, that's a bummer. You got a job, you know. And so then I just kind of was poking at her, and my goal was to get a smile out of her somehow. Just, you know, why not? If I am carrying that with me, why not? I had one lady in a Costco line just poured out her story, and I said, well, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, my. She said, nobody's ever said that before. And her dad was sick, and she was juggling this and that, and I just thought, you know, you don't know. You don't know what those intersections are like. I've walked by way too many of them. And part of it was this fear of God that said that he was keeping score and I had to do it perfect. And if I didn't do it perfect, then it wasn't okay. And I got all these mixed messages in church. And I just think, stop that. God's good. Start fighting for that. Start fighting, clearing out your mind a little bit with that stuff in some way. Okay, so I gave you three lists and I want to just make some comments about them. The Ten Commandments. Most of us know, but very seldom do we run into them as an issue. There are two that are probably most problematic to us, maybe three, and I'll start with the least problematic, but the one that's most misunderstood, maybe, and that's the Sabbath. It's, by the way, all the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for one, and it's the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not repeated. I mean, it's talked about, but it's not repeated as a command. So when I think about this, I think about it in terms of decision-making. Very seldom are we out there on the very edges of where we're, as believers, called on to make a decision that's a moral decision based on the parameters or the boundaries that the Ten Commandments draw. Okay? So I think it's good for us to know them. And I would say the next two that are really issues, the second most significant one after the Sabbath. By the way, the Sabbath is your way of telling God that you recognize that you're finite, that you're limited, and that you're going to let go of trying to control everything. And if you don't keep the Sabbath, it's going to mess with you. And shame and Satan will have his way. And it's deadly. So the Sabbath is one. The second one is idols. We have a natural tendency to make an idol out of everything. And that was the mistake when we left the garden. We will be gods. We'll be like him. That's the lie. And if pretty quickly you run into, you can't control your own life. You can't make it make sense. You're going to have some kind of difficulty with that. I don't know if any of you know a guy named Timothy Keller, but he writes quite a bit. And he comes out of New York. He planted a church in New York City. It's a great ministry. And I like him quite a bit. I mean, I just like his writing. But out of all the things that he writes, almost his leitmotif through all of that is idolatry winds up being the killer for almost all of us. We idolize our health. We idolize our money. We idolize our jobs. We idolize our brains. We make an idol out of something short of God himself. And God just asks us to worship him, not anything else. And the third one that I think is the most complicated in the Ten Commandments is the very last of the Ten Commandments. Anybody know what that one is? Thou shalt not covet. Yeah, it's the only one that's inside. All the rest are outside. You could see all the rest of them. This is the only one that drives inside. And that's what I've been talking to you the last couple days. It's the inside of us that matters. It's where we start. And if you don't have some access to that, to clear that out, our natural tendency is to covet. I drove by a Ferrari dealership not too long ago and had to spend a few covets, you know, as I just passed it. I passed it, but I've driven a Ferrari a couple times and they're nice, you know, they're kind of fun. I just need something to go to work in, that's all, you know. Problem is I work in my basement, so that's a problem, but anyway. Okay, here are the Ten Commandments. You ready? Know the God. No idols. Don't use his name in vain. Naming matters and language matters, so that's why that's there. Fourth one's Sabbath. Fifth one's mother and father. I want to pause here for just a second. A lot of people get confused about this one. The text says that you're to honor your mother and father, right? Honor means literally to give weight to. And it's not to give weight to a fantasy, it's to give weight to the reality. If you were abused by your parents, you need to give weight to that reality. That honors them. This is not putting them up on a pedestal. This is pushing this out into the light. And most of us dance around this stuff in families. And we don't do it very openly and honestly. And consequently, there's very little reconciliation ever occur in those relationships. I've been in my business as a psychologist for 50 years and as a pastor. And what I would say is, out of all that experience, I'd say less than 1% of people that have been violated, whether it be betrayal in a marriage or something out of your own history, at any of those points, I've had less than 1% rebuild trust. That's what reconciliation is. We're to be ministers of reconciliation. So this doesn't take place in a family, and it won't take place in a family if you pretend that your parents were something other than they are. So honoring them means that you give weight to the reality of that. That's a tough road, but that's what this is about. This is about giving weight to that reality. It doesn't mean that you get to opt out of that relationship. That's not the point. It's that you honor the reality, not the pretend. Does that make sense? And that's what makes this one misunderstood, because a lot of people try to step over it in a kind of a legalistic, behavioristic way, and they think they're doing it, but if you don't do it from the inside out, you get in trouble, because it's the inside out that matters. We are so, I said it earlier, we're so satisfied with behavioral change in the church. And God is looking for heart transformation, life transformation from the inside out. And we are forever satisfied with behavioral change. So if I can get a person to stop looking at pornography, most people in the church are happy. Good, he's not looking at pornography anymore. She's not looking at pornography anymore. But the bottom line is, that doesn't change anything. You need to know where it comes from, what energized it in the first place, what's keeping it alive now, what does it represent in your own soul. Some understanding of self, some self-understanding, so that you can do some, what, renew your mind bit? That's what this is about. Okay, so the sixth one, 6, 7, 8, and 9 are all taking something that's not yours. Murder, taking a life that's not yours. Adultery, taking a partner that's not yours. Stealing, taking stuff that's not yours. Lying, taking the truth from somebody. All those are taking stuff away, right? How are we doing? And the last one's coveting. Did you all get all 10? Okay, don't tell me how many you got. They're harder to remember than you think, right? Crazy. I grew up in the church, and I still struggle with this stuff. So, okay, 9 fruits of the Spirit. Fruit, single fruit. And whose fruit is it? The Spirit. We don't have to generate it. By the way, fruit trees don't have to work hard to produce fruit. Did you know that? They don't strain to do it. It's natural. Remember John 15 where he talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, if you attach yourself to the vine, you don't have to work to produce fruit. Fruit is the natural outcome. In that chapter, I think it's chapter 11 in John, there's no commands but to abide. There's no commands for producing fruit. In other words, fruit's a natural product. So this fruit of the Spirit is ours already. It's in us. We have to tap it. We have to access it. We don't have to work at it. But we have to move the debris out of the way so we can get at it. Does that make sense? Nine fruits. Ready? Love. Joy, peace. Stop at patience for just a second. Have some patience with me. Patience means to spread out wrath. Is that fascinating? We're going to be in a world that upsets us. And compassion demands that you be exercised or outraged at evil. So it's not that I shouldn't have this emotion of anger. It's just that I have to realize I can't produce justice. And what patience does is it allows me to do this thing that most of us don't do very well, and that's to wait. Right? So patience means to spread out wrath. It's a little like, I don't know if you know anything about judo. When they first train you in judo, they train you how to fall. That's the very first thing they do. And it's the goal of the fall is to spread the weight of your body and the impact over the greatest amount of area so you don't break something. So it's dissipated over a larger area. And that's what this word patience means. It means that you spread it out. So most of us are terribly reactive to anger. And I didn't give you my little talk on anger and fear. It's out of Psalms 4. So it's going to be really short now. Psalms 4, verse 4 is the verse that Paul took and he put it in Ephesians and he says, in your anger or when you're angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. What's the next line? Don't give your adversary an opportunity. Don't give him a foothold. Okay? So he gets that from Psalms 4. Psalms 4, verse 4 says, tremble. Two emotions make us shake if they're strong enough. One's fear and the other's anger. Those are both anti-relational emotions. He says, have those emotions, but don't sin. And then he gives you four things to do. Meditate in your heart, on your bed, and be still. It's like patience. It's slowing everything down. It's spreading it out. It's taking a deep breath. It's tapping into the rest of the fruit so that you can mirror it to the world. You can bring it to the world that's desperate for this kind of thing. So after patience comes what? Kindness. What did I say about kindness? Remember? Yeah, it's important. Jesus, it's very important. No, it's think Romans 2:4 when you think about kindness. It's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance. He invites you to what? To actually be transformed. That's what repentance means, to actually change the way you're thinking. He draws you into that through what? Truth? No, through kindness. That's one of these. What's the next one? Goodness. Define that for me. Is God good? Be careful your answer, because it means something. What's that? Like God? Yeah. Okay. Paul uses the term godliness quite often. But that's a little bit different than goodness. What else? Give me some easy answers about goodness. How do you know if something's good or not? So there's a guy writing a book. Yeah, it's not bad. There's a guy writing a book, and he says, I got a diagnosis of cancer. And he said, I thought that was bad. He said, but it actually brought me closer to God and closer to my family than I'd ever been. He said, then I had chemo. And he said, I thought that was good because it was to heal this and to put it in remission. And he said, but right now, he said, I'm waiting for a heart transplant because of the effects of the chemo. Then he goes, dot, 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 and he says, I don't know what's good or bad anymore. What's he saying? I think he's saying, look, life's more complicated than we think. Be careful about jumping to a conclusion about what's good or bad. That really belongs to God himself. Interesting, isn't it? We look at something on the surface and you get a whole different perspective than if you are willing to wait a bit. So goodness has some thickness to it if we'll give it a chance. What's the next one? Faithfulness. Then gentleness. I dare you to do a study on gentleness. You'll be surprised at how often it comes up in Scripture. And the last one? Self-control means to have your ego under control. Having your ego under control means you don't have yourself on your hands. So you don't lead with yourself. Yourself's taken care of. So you're not selfish. You're not self-centered. You're not self-possessed. You're not self-whatever, okay? You are at ease with who God made you to be. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's by God's grace that I get a sense of identity. That's who I am. By God's grace, and out of that grace I can operate now with freedom, and I can use me as an instrument of righteousness in other people's lives. So the fruit of the Spirit is not something you and I generate. It's pure gift to us. We have to access it. It's not that you don't have it, it's that it's covered up, or it's you're blind to it in some way, or you believe some lie, or some wound or something's in the way, or some pledge you made to yourself is keeping you from accessing this.
Anger
a lot of times, fear, etc. So this is in opposition to joy, and it's interesting that's how this starts. It says love, joy, love. We talk a lot about love in the church, don't we? But we don't talk about the background for it. And the background for it is, there are layers of stuff that's necessary before you can really love effectively. But we leave those kind of things out. Let me see if I can find that. It's in 2 Peter, I believe. It reads like this. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God, Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, number one, in your faith, two, supply moral excellence, three, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, four, and in your knowledge, self-control, five, and in your self-control, perseverance, six, and in your perseverance, godliness, seven, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, eight. This is Peter, not Paul. How much does this sound like what we just listed? Now look at how he ends it. In your brotherly kindness, love. So he has eight things that you have that lead up to being able to really love well. Huh. Do we teach it that way? It's the same thing we do with the commandments. Commandments are easy to teach.
Love so often is just a posture. You're posturing. Yeah. You're loving, but you really haven't gone through that.
Yeah.
Faith.
So anyway, I just challenge you with that. That's 2 Peter 1, okay, if you want it. All right, so think of these lists this way. Lists matter, and the order matters. So there's something about the order in Scripture that we don't pay attention to a lot of times. So this is another place where you can mess with that stuff. Okay, so let's do the Beatitudes. Here's what's interesting about the Beatitudes. When Jesus taught this sermon, he taught it to believers, believing Jews. He had not chosen his disciples yet. There's no mention of the church yet. That's all comes later. So this sermon is given to us as believers. And it's what's powerful about it is that it's the marker of our the picture of us in this world, the way that we are going to operate optimally. So if you believe God's good, this is going to be how you are made up, how you are manifesting God's character in you. And I'm going to put them together in a little different way for you. So let's just walk through them slowly. The first one's poor in spirit. Poor means impoverished, actually. And it doesn't mean that you've got your spirituality is poor. It really is an attitude you have towards yourself. And it's the attitude that where Peter says, you know, put on humility. Humility actually is taking your place before God. Not being out of your place, but being in your place. And taking your place is really the source of freedom for your soul. If you're in your place, you're going to be at ease. You're not pushing, you're not striving, you're not trying to gain something through effort, if you will. You can work harder than all of them, as Paul says, but you work harder on the basis of a gift that you've already been given, grace. It motivates you. It's a whole different platform on which you're standing. And so this, instead of this being something, oh, I've got to do this, it's something that you get to do, and it's something that's going to give you life that you are shaped for and long for. So I would link the first beatitude, poor in spirit, with the fifth beatitude. Now, the first four beatitudes are inside. They're talking about what goes on inside of you. The last four talk about what goes on outside of you. So let's put them together this way. The first and the fifth, poor in spirit, and the fifth one is merciful. So you are going to give mercy to others because why? You have received it. You cannot give something you don't have. It's impossible. You can want to. You can pretend, like Nancy said. A lot of people want to be loving, but they don't do the work that underlies it, and so it winds up being a posture, winds up being a persona, it winds up being a mask you wear. It's not you. And so merciful means that you have a new heart and you are able to give that to somebody else. And so you're not crawling down their throat all the time, trying to micromanage somebody out in the world. You're inviting them into a relationship. By the way, this affects the way that, if you're a boss, it affects the way that you deal with people. You deal with them in a merciful way. Because God's dealt with you in a merciful way. But you can't give it away. I don't think you can gain God's mercy without being poor in spirit. Does that make sense? If you're not poor in spirit, you won't receive it. You'll say, I don't need it.
Just like the sinner and the Pharisee.
Yeah. Exactly. Same identical thing. Second and sixth. Second and sixth Beatitudes. Mourning. I like the way Luke says it. Those who mourn will laugh. I've done a bunch of funerals. I mean a bunch. And I actually am so twisted that one of my favorite things to do as a minister is funerals. I'll give you a little explanation maybe, but, you know, I don't know. I think we misrepresent this somehow. So I was, one of the things I like to do before a funeral is to sit with the family and have them tell stories about the deceased. And every time, there are tears and there's laughter. Mm-hmm. Every time. And I hate to go to funerals where everybody, where the guy who was a shyster his whole life is put up as a really wonderful person. I like to celebrate the fact that he's a shyster and he's gone now. You know, let's enjoy the fact that he was around. Everybody knew he was a jerk, you know, but nobody's, everybody's afraid to say it. But there are actually ways in which you can do that, and it's helpful for people that are mourning, because then they're mourning the real thing instead of some pretend, fabricated, made-up picture of a person. The God we serve deals with us personally because he loves us personally, individually. He knows you. And so many of us have a hard time with that. We think it's just kind of generalized and we're shuttled off into some kind of a category. But he knows you personally. And he's interested in you personally. And he cares about you personally. And it's the unique thing about Christianity. Couple things. One is Christianity is the only belief system that claims to be true. Do you know that? It's why it's not taught in a lot of philosophy departments. Literally, worldwide, philosophy has pushed out this concept of truth. So just have some fun with that when you're brushing your teeth next time or something. I don't know. But the idea is it claims to be true. It doesn't claim to work in some kind of formulistic way. It claims to be true. Truth sets you free, it says. Now, there's another piece to that. The second thing is it's the only one that actually has a personal God that's interested in you personally. It's not indifferent. It's not out there somewhere. This God is with you, in you, present, knows you. Okay, so mourning means that I mourn the loss of love in this world. My wife has a phrase, she says, there's so much love lost. I don't know how many families I know who stay bitter toward one another out of some hurt or injury, and probably some of you have stories like this, and so you don't want to go home for Christmas and you don't want to be around them for holidays. Why? Because there's so much unresolved stuff there and so much love lost as a result. Our job is to mourn the sin that gets in the way of us being able to produce a robust, healthy, full-orbed relationship. And that's the relationship that says you weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think they come together. When Ecclesiastes puts that list in chapter 3 and it says there's a time for this and a time for that, I used to believe that the "and" pushed those two ideas apart. Now I believe that the "and" actually connects them together. So you're to mourn and dance, mourn and laugh at the same time. Not to categorize them as some, now you mourn, now you dance. No, it's a mix. And it stays a mix. And that's what good grief is. Good grief is remembering and celebrating that and being sad all at the same time. That's not a formula. You can't fix that. That's not a problem to be solved. That's a question, and that's a scenario that you have to process. You have to live through. You have to live with the questions, if you will. And so often we're not comfortable with that. We just want answers. But most of life doesn't come as an answer. All right? And that mourning should be linked with pure in heart. It says that the pure in heart see God. They are aware of God's presence. So mourning and being aware of God's presence is that. That's why I like funerals. When I do funerals, people are closer to listening to the truth than almost any other time in their life. They're more open. They're more raw. They're more vulnerable then. It's helpful. Isn't it crazy that it takes death a lot of times to level the playing field in our own minds? We can kind of let our guard down a little bit and maybe listen some. So the next two. The inside one is gentle or meek, which literally means strength under control. Or I like to say it this way, only the strong can be gentle. God wants you to be as competent as you can be and as strong as you can be. But a marker of strength in Scripture is always the same, gentleness. Here's the rule about gentleness. You know when you're being gentle. You know when you're not. I know when I'm being gentle with my wife, and I know when I'm being a jerk. It's not complicated at that point. If I need to pick something up that's fragile, I broke a glass the other day and I was picking up the pieces of it. I was being gentle with myself and with the glass as I picked it up. Why? Because that's what was needed. And that's what God's saying here. And that it's interesting to me that that's how Jesus identifies himself. He's gentle and humble. And so that's this third beatitude, and you link it with the seventh one, which says, be a peacemaker. You can't be a peacemaker if you got a chip on your shoulder. You can't be a peacemaker if you want to bring about justice in a revenge kind of way. And most movies in the last 7 or 8 years that I've watched have a revenge theme in them. Part of it is because we've sucked God out of the equation and there's no resolution. Does that make sense? Peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. A lot of people keep the peace, don't know how to make it. And that's the exposure that we're talking about. And I put down here, a peacemaker is provides a way for God's mercy and purity and grace. And peace actually could be another marker of grace and of joy. So joy, gladness, peace, you can put those together and watch where they come up in Scripture. You'll be stunned by them. And the last two Beatitudes are hunger for righteousness. That's inside. That's number four. And if you do, if you are desirous of bringing truth into the light, righteousness into the world, and God says he makes you righteous, he looks for a blameless man, he found Job blameless, and that's, we're blameless in God's sight because of God's work on the cross for us. So that hunger for righteousness then sets us up to be in direct conflict with what's going on in the world, and that's the persecution, which is the eighth beatitude. I think persecution and joy go together. Sorry. It's a view toward the world. The world should grieve you. And he says, you are not of the world, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. And God, for God so loved the world. Those are different worlds, by the way. So you have to keep your world straight. He loves the people, but not the craziness of the world system. And so our job is to produce hunger and thirst after righteousness. We produce righteousness in our own life. You will get blowback. If you expose things in a family, you'll get blowback. But we're designed to be naked and unashamed. We're designed to be exposed. We're designed to be known and knowable. And God says, I'm giving you the resources you need to do this. And that's why I went through these things this morning. He gives you the Ten Commandments as a guide. He gives you fruit of the Spirit that you don't produce for you to access. And they ought to mark out the way you live, but The Beatitudes then wind up being guides, if you will, for how we make choices in our lives. So let me do them one more time and then we'll stop. Poor in spirit is an attitude toward myself that says, I'm going to take my place, and it allows me then to receive mercy and be merciful. I mourn at the fact that there's sin that acts as a barrier that keeps me from being able to laugh and delight in this world, and that mourning allows me then to be pure in heart or aware of God's presence, because I'm now sensitized to the fact that I can't do this, I can't make sense out of this, I need help, the way He's the Redeemer, not me. And then gentleness is something you can cultivate in your own soul. You can mark out whether you're being gentle or not. And it's like marking out being a victim, right? So hopefully when you walk away from this weekend, you'll walk away with a few tools in your toolbox to ask yourself some questions about what's going on the inside. And do it whether you're shopping, do it whether you're driving, do it whether you're interacting over a meal. Pay attention, because God's given you all you need. So you don't have to go to God ever begging Him. What you should do, and what we have an opportunity to do, is to delight in being in relationship with Him. Whole different platform. And the gentle people are strong. People that are violent and aggressive are not strong. They're actually covering up for their weakness and insecurity. People that are rageaholics or terribly reactive, they're covering up an insecurity. Strong people bring calm presence to an environment. Strong people are not reactive to anxiety. Strong people are God's people. They're believing what He says about them. And because of that, they can make peace in their environment. And God said, that's what my disciples are going to need to face this world. They're going to need peace. Peace beyond understanding. And then the last one, hunger after righteousness. And don't be surprised when you get flack back. How's that for a good way to end? Huh? Let me read you just one thing that Paul says in Philippians. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your what? Mind dwell on these things. You want to renew your mind? Well, you got to think a little bit. And Paul gives you a list there. He says, these are things that will help frame the way you think about life. These are things that will help you gain a perspective. That's a biblical perspective, a godly perspective. So I pray that for you and your church. Would you stand for a minute? Good Father, we just bring praise to you this morning that you don't ask of us something you don't equip us to do. You don't draw us into a place where you are not present. You do not ever leave us alone. And thank you for being unrelenting in pursuing us. We never initiate. You always do. We're never there first. You always are. You know before we have to face something what we have to face, and you already have equipped us with what we need to face that. No telling what's coming, even before the end of this year, in the next few short months. But you know. And I pray that we will increase our faith daily, if you will, and re-remind ourselves over and over again of the resources you've given us. And we will be a gentle people that bring mercy to the world and bring your righteousness and bring love and bring joy and bring peace. All the things that this world aches for and nobody seems to be able to get. And here you stand offering them in good measure and full. Well, protect these people one last time for me. Help us to sort through whatever we've thought about and talked about. And just hang on to what's true. Knowing that truth will give us freedom, and freedom is what your Son died to provide for us. So it's in praise to Him and thanks to Him for His plenty enough grace. We pray this. It's in His name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Can you be seated just for a moment, please?
Is it warm?
It's very warm.
Thanks.
Okay, wow. Are your brains full? It's always fun to go away together. I hope you've had a good time.